So come on in. Grab a note sheet if you don't have a note sheet. They're in the back on that little podium. As we're in our second week, or the second part of our study entitled The Ever-Faithful Lord to the Failing Man of Faith. Last week, we moved back into our study of the life of Abraham after we took a quick detour looking at Lot and the judgment of Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. And we said if there's one thing that we've already learned about Abraham, it's that Abraham had what? What's a word you should always associate with Abraham? Faith. Abraham had faith in the word of the Lord. In our study of Lot, even though he chose to live and sit and rule among a wicked people in a wicked place, even though he hesitated at the word of God, we saw from Scripture that the Scriptures also identify Lot as a man who had faith in the Lord. And last week we began our study of Genesis 20. We began with this overarching truth about man and about God. And that's this: that the faith of man, or the faith of men, women, people, is faltering, and it's failing, and it's weak. But the faithfulness of the Lord God, in whom men place their faith, never fails, never falters, is always secure, always strong and abiding. Both Abraham, remember, and Lot were saved by the Lord. Both Abraham and Lot were declared righteous by the Lord. Both Abraham and Lot were recipients of the compassion of the Lord upon them. But it wasn't the strength or weakness of the faith of Abraham or Lot that saved them. At the end of the day, it's the strength and faithfulness of the Lord that saved them. So in Genesis 20, we read of Abraham's failing, faltering faith, and what's more, we highlighted last week that it was a familiar failing for Abraham. That was Roman numeral 1. That his failing faith here in Genesis 20 was his failing faith in Egypt all over again. Here Abraham goes in the same faithless direction of his past. He goes and speaks the same faithless words of his past. He then falls into the same faithless trouble of his past. Remember what happens when trouble comes into the land. Again, Abraham heads south. He doesn't head as far south this time. When he sees a foreign people in the land, again he fears the people rather than fearing God. And again, he misrepresents the truth about his wife, this wife that he had a duty to protect and to care for and to cherish. And once again, Abraham allows his wife to be taken into the arms of another man without so much as a whimper. So again, what should stick out to us as shocking about this incident is that Abraham does all of this again after he's received so much from the hand of the Lord. This is after he acknowledged in faith to the Lord that he is the one who would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. That was just in the previous chapters. This is after witnessing the Lord destroy an entire city in accordance with his word. After the Lord gave Abraham an overwhelming victory over multiple conquering kings. This is after he received the word of the covenant promises, the confirmation of the covenant promises that he the sign of them that he wore in his own flesh. This was after he had received blessing, life, leading from the Lord, appearances from him time and time again. And he lets Sarah go to this man's house right after the Lord makes specific promises about Sarah, that she will be, that he would bless her, that he would make her give Abraham a son by her, that kings of nations would come from her. And the Lord even told Abraham specifically, hey, you're going to have a son within the year. His name's going to be Isaac. And in light of all that, Abraham lets this woman go into the arms of a foreign king. So here, Abraham, this man of faith, he has been unfaithful to his commitments. He's been unfaithful to his character. He's been unfaithful in his love for the Lord and his wife. And we think, hey, he's starting to look a lot more like Lot. He's among a wicked people. He's stuck to his own plans and ideas. He's hesitant to say or to do anything, let alone heed the word of the Lord. And we ask ourselves, who's going to seize him? Who's going to bring Abraham out? Who's going to help him, save him? And the answer is the same for Lot and the same for you and me. It's the Lord. It's the Lord who will save him. The person with true saving faith, remember, we are going to stumble. We are going to fall. But the person with true saving faith will never be cast down. Stick that Psalm 37 verse into your head. The steps of a good man or a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way, and though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You're not a good or righteous man in and of yourself, but you've been declared good. You've been declared righteous in Jesus Christ. He is the key to your, only key to your righteousness. But after that, we looked at Roman numeral 2, the Lord's familiar faithfulness to his promise to the failing man of faith. Again, a theme of Scripture brought out here in Genesis 20, the Lord is faithful, we are not. If we would be faithful, you must be found in the one who is faithful. If we would be faithful, we must be made like the one who is ever faithful. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must be conformed to his image. So, the point that we made last week is the Lord is faithful to Abraham, though Abraham does not act faithful. And you could turn that on you. The Lord, if you're a person of faith, the Lord is faithful to you even though you don't act faithfully. Isn't that a comfort? Here the Lord God shows himself to be faithful to Abraham despite his unfaithful direction, words, actions. Here in the midst of this mess that Abraham made in his sin, remember came those two beautiful words in verse 3, but God. But God in his faithfulness, he does two things. He comes and he spoke. And in so doing, the Lord was faithful to Abraham. We said in three ways the Lord was faithful in to his commitments when the man of faith is unfaithful to his commitments. Look, Abraham was supposed to protect and care for Sarah. He was supposed to keep men from touching her. He did the opposite. He let her go and he said, basically said, go ahead, touch my wife. The Lord was faithful to his commitments. He came and he said, I did not let you touch her. He spoke where Abraham should have spoken. He came where Abraham should have come. Secondly, the Lord is faithful to his character when the man of faith is unfaithful in his. Remember how great Abraham was supposed to be? The Lord said, I've chosen him that he may command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Abraham didn't do that. He didn't do righteousness. He didn't do justice. He didn't keep the way of the Lord. He went his own way. So even though Abraham acted unfaithfully, the Lord remains faithful to his character, so much so that in our passage in Genesis 20, Abimelech cites the character of God in his defense, just like Abraham did in the previous chapter, saying, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Because he knew that the Lord wouldn't. The Lord is always true to his character even when we are not. And he will always demand that his own share in his character. He calls in his word to say, you need to be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. This is the will of God for all of us. It's stated specifically in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You're conforming to his image or the image of his son. And third, we saw the Lord is faithful to his love when the man of faith is unfaithful in his. So Abraham, we know, was unfaithful in his love for Sarah, unfaithful in his love for the Lord, and in love for his word. Abraham's actions basically denied and abandoned them both. But in verse 7, remember, if you want to look there again, we have that wonder that despite Abraham's unfaithfulness, the Lord remains faithful to his love for Abraham and Sarah. Again, listen to verse 7, where the Lord gives a command to Abimelech. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all your and all who are yours. So what is amazing that we pointed out is that because God is faithful, Abraham's unfaithfulness does not change Abraham's position before the Lord. The Lord declares to Abimelech that this guy who is speaking lies and scared to say anything is still in the office of a prophet, a man granted the knowledge of God and the word of God to speak and to proclaim. The Lord declares that Abraham, even though he messed up, still has access to pray to the Lord and to be heard by the Lord, and then further, to be answered by the Lord. Because the Lord is ever faithful to his word to bless and his promise to bless. Abraham's unfaithfulness does not change his blessed position. It will cause him pain. It will bring heartache. It will definitely bring discipline. But it does not change his position before the Lord. Why? And the answer is not the faithfulness of Abram, it's the faithfulness of the Lord. Because the Lord is ever and always faithful to his word and his covenant to bless his own. So, again, listen to 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. It's as true for Abraham as it is for you. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Listen to verse 13. It switches it on us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So again, does this mean that a person of faith can do whatever they want to do and live however they want to live, live a life of faithlessness, and expect the blessing of God? No. This does not mean that, because those who live life in the flesh for themselves show that they never had any faith to begin with. And they do not know the Lord that they may claim to know. Our faith is kept, not by us. It's kept by the Lord who gave the faith to us in the first place. And Abraham confirms that for us here. We already know from Scripture and from personal experience, the person of faith is going to sin, is going to stumble, is going to fall. In other words, we're going to struggle with sin, but does that mean that we're going to lose our salvation or our position as children of God? And the answer is no. That's called, you may hear about theologians call perseverance of the saints. That's the term that is used, or preservation of the saints. So again, last week we saw the Lord is ever faithful to the failing man of faith, and this week as we finish Genesis 20, we're going to see how the ever faithful Lord is faithful to the failing man of faith, and in turn how your ever faithful Lord is faithful to you. So, the Lord is faithful in this way, in not allowing a person of faith to remain in unfaithfulness. And here in Genesis 20, the Lord does not allow Abraham to remain in unfaithfulness. Today, we're going to look at Genesis 28 through 18. We're going to see that the Lord is faithful to discipline. He's faithful to discipline the failing man of faith, and that the Lord is faithful to restore the failing man of faith. So let's read Genesis 28 through 18 and then ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Starting in verse 8, "So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What have you encountered that you have done this thing?' Abraham said, 'Because I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, "This is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother." Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared." Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Let's pray. Father God, as we open up your word this day, as we end this passage and realize that you are the Lord of life, you open up the wombs. I pray that you would bring life to dead hearts this morning and bring understanding to our minds and faith to our hearts to believe what we read and study about you. Please guide us in all truth. Your word is truth. We pray this in the name of the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so now we're on Roman numeral 3, the Lord's faithfulness to discipline the failing man of faith. Again, what we're saying here is that the Lord does not allow the person of faith to remain in unfaithfulness or in the sin that the Lord saved them from. As Paul wrote in Romans 6:2, he said, "How shall we who have died to sin still live in it?" It doesn't make sense. That should not happen. The Lord loves His own too much to let them just wade in the mire of their filth, of their sin. And if you are a person of faith this morning, know that because the Lord loves you, He will not allow you to remain in your sin either. He will address your unfaithfulness, and He does so through discipline. Jesus Christ Himself said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Here in that simple statement, we have the source and the purpose of the discipline of the Lord. The Lord addresses our unfaithfulness with discipline, because He has established with us a relationship of love. The purpose and the goal and the desired end of that discipline is always that we would be zealous and repent. That is, that we would zealously love what is good, what is for our life and for our blessing, and reject what is not, and then we would turn back, we would repent and cling to what is good. For our blessing, for our life. Listen to Hebrews 12:5 through 11. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Now we as parents should be disciplining our children out of love for their good, for their life, but we don't do it perfectly. I can testify to that. But the Lord does discipline us perfectly. As we go back to Genesis 20, picking up in verse 8, we're going to see that the Lord disciplines Abraham's unfaithful actions, Abraham's unfaithful thoughts, Abraham's unfaithful habits, and the Lord will do the same for us if we are His. So let's look at first at subsection A. The Lord faithful to discipline the faithful man's unfaithful actions in verse 8 through 10. Now, shame is a necessary part of discipline. We should be ashamed of our sin because our sin is an offense against the Holy One who has loved us and gave Himself for us. But we must remember the shame that comes with discipline is, as we just read in Hebrews 12, sorrowful in the moment. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So what I'm emphasizing here is the fact that this is for a moment. So I want to be clear. In the godly discipline of our children, shame should not be the goal. That's cruelty. Training our children, or disciplining our children should be with the mindset that they would, as Jesus Christ said to the church of Laodicea, be zealous and repent, that they would yield that peaceful fruit of righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's the goal. But shame, we have to understand, is a part of that process that leads to repentance. Shame comes when our guilt is what? Made open. When our guilt is exposed, it's something that was private that's suddenly made public. And sometimes the means by which that shame comes adds to the shame, doesn't it? Such is the case here in Genesis 20. The Lord exposes Abraham's unfaithful actions to Abraham by means of an unfaithful pagan king of Gerar, the land of the Philistines. Let's look at how. First, Abraham is shamed by the immediate obedience of the faithless. Look at verse 8. It begins, "So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him," I'll stop there, because this is the point I want to make now. Pagan, unfaithful Abimelech had received the word of the Lord declaring his judgment, reproving his actions of taking Sarah into his home, rebuking him and calling him to obedience to restore the man's wife or die. Now, did Abimelech believe the word of the Lord? Absolutely he did. How do we know that? Because Scripture says he immediately obeyed the word of the Lord. He did not wait. He arose early in the morning. Just as Abraham had arose early in the morning in the previous chapter, he immediately began taking steps to heed and to obey the word of the Lord, because Abimelech believed that to obey the word of the Lord was to live, and to disobey the word of the Lord was what? To die, because that's what God said. The Lord uses the immediate obedience of this faithless man to shame the disobedience of the faithful man. But note also that Abraham is, number two, shamed by the public revelation of the faithless. Verse 8 also reveals that Abimelech did not keep the word of the Lord to himself. Rather, Abimelech called all his servants together and declared the word of the Lord to all the faithless, openly and publicly, something that Abraham refused to do. Now, it was not just one faithless man who knew of Abraham's unfaithfulness. It was all the faithless people in that area. Did those faithless people that heard the word of the Lord, that they had not even received themselves, did they believe it? Yeah. Scripture says that the men were greatly frightened. You're not scared of something you don't think is going to happen, or it's just a story, or you think your leader's just kind of crazy. So let's stop a minute and think about this. Let's ask ourselves at this point in the narrative, who is frightened and what are they frightened of? So, is Abimelech frightened? Yes. Who is Abimelech fear? The Lord. Are all of Abimelech's people, the faithless ones, are they frightened? Who do the faithless people fear? The Lord. Is Abraham frightened? He's frightened. He's going to say so in the next couple verses. Who's he afraid of? He says he is afraid of Abimelech and his people. He's not afraid of the Lord. So we have the faithless people fearing the Lord, and the man of faith is fearing men. This is backwards, right? This doesn't make sense. This is a shame to Abraham. But the biggest shame for Abraham comes next, number three. Shamed by the piercing questions of the faithless. So in the context of this senseless situation, verse 9 tells us that Abimelech called Abraham, and this faithless man publicly cross-examines the man of faith, Abraham, about his actions. So notice as I, again, read the repeated question regarding It's always about what Abraham has done. What have you done? I'll read it again, starting in verse 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" So Abimelech's first question is one we have all asked our kids when disciplining them. We come across something that they have destroyed or obviously committed, and what do we say? What have you done? Now, we ask more for them to acknowledge what they did or explain why they did something rather than to tell us that they have offended, because it's obvious because the vase is broken or the child is screaming and crying and bleeding. The offense has been committed. Here, faithful Abraham is in the part of the sinning child, and Abimelech is playing the parental role. And Abimelech's second question seeks the reason while identifying Abraham's action as sin against them for their destruction. He basically asks, "Hey, how have I sinned against you that you would sin against me in this way?" Abraham's shame is multiplied when it is the faithless man who publicly declares to faithful Abraham, "You have done to me things that ought not to have been done." Now, was Abimelech right when he said that? Yeah, he was right. We always forget that sin begets sin. Our sin brings consequences not just to ourselves, but to many, many others, usually that we could never foresee. Abraham knowingly set up not only Abimelech and his people to sin against the Lord. Who else did he set up for sin? He set up Sarah for sin, to sin against the Lord greatly. But Abimelech's third question may be the one that pierced Abraham's heart the most deeply. And it's found in verse 10. And look back and remind yourself of this, because that's what we're studying Scripture here. What have you encountered that you have done this thing? You may have had this thought about someone else when you see their lives or something they have done, or you look at a criminal who commits a heinous act that just seems beyond the pale, and you think, who messed up that person so badly that they would behave in this way? This word encountered means seen or appeared. What have you seen, Abraham, that you would sin like this? Who has appeared to you, Abraham, that you would sin like this? And what is the shameful answer? What had Abraham encountered and seen? Who had appeared to Abraham? The answer was not a what, but a who. Abraham had encountered the Lord God of all, who had appeared to Abraham on multiple occasions. Abraham had encountered the eternal and unfailing promises of God that Abraham had believed. The Lord had directed Abraham to go and to see the land which the Lord himself had promised to give him. Abraham had encountered the Lord in the context of covenant, ratified in front of him as the Lord passed as a burning oven through the animal pieces, confirmed in his flesh through the sign of circumcision. Abraham had encountered the provision of the Lord, riches in the wilderness, salvation from the Lord in the day of battle with the kings of the land, the blessings of the Lord before all men. That's what Abraham had encountered. Would that cause you to sin? It's just the opposite. Abimelech's question was of the Lord to direct Abraham to the obvious answer. There was nothing that he encountered that would cause him to act faithlessly. Rather, everything that he had encountered called for him to do the opposite, to be faithful, to fear the Lord, and to not fear men. But sadly, that is not the answer that Abraham gives. Instead, we get a peek into Abraham's head. And those thoughts need to be addressed with discipline of the Lord as well. So we move from the Lord's faithfulness to discipline the faithful man's unfaithful actions to be the Lord faithful to discipline the faithful man's unfaithful thoughts. We have to remember that the Lord looks at us differently than men do. In 1 Samuel, the Lord made it clear, "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? At the heart." So we must expect that the discipline of the Lord will not be limited to our outward actions, but rather will be especially focused upon our hearts. It is out of the mouth that the heart speaks. And here, Abraham's response to Abimelech is not one of repentance. Rather, it is a public revelation of the source of Abraham's unfaithful actions. It came from unfaithful fleshly thoughts. And Abraham's response reveals what is true about all fleshly thoughts. Fleshly thoughts are focused where? On the Lord? No. Fleshly thoughts are focused right here, on yourself. And they always deny the word of the Lord. The Lord's discipline for Abraham and for you is designed to bring out and expose those internal fleshly sins and thoughts that deny His word, because that's what comes out in action and word. So first see, number one, the sin of self-love and denying the word of God. Look at the beginning of Abraham's reply to Abimelech in verse 11. Abraham said, "Because I thought," so now we're moving to thoughts, "because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." Okay, in response to Abimelech's question about what Abraham encountered, that he would do what he did, Abraham's answer ignores everything Abraham had encountered because it goes directly against what he'd seen, and instead focuses on what he thought. So he doesn't talk about, "This is why I did it." He says, "Well, this is what I was thinking." And his thoughts gave lip service to God. "Surely there is no fear of God in this place." And by the way, he was probably right in that assessment. But Abraham's thoughts came to the wrong conclusion. "And they will kill me because of my wife." Why was that a wrong conclusion? Because of God's words. Because that conclusion was in direct opposition to the word of God, which had promised to bless him and make his name great and give him a son whose name would be Isaac by Sarah within the year. It was very specific. Christian, our struggle with sin begins right here in our minds. As a person of faith, Scripture tells us that we have the mind of who? Of Christ. If you are Christ, Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? That means that the person of faith has received the Holy Spirit. As 1 Corinthians 2:10 tells us, "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." Now listen to the next verses in 1 Corinthians 2:12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Why? "So that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." So don't miss this. If you would think spiritual thoughts, if you would know spiritual things, it must be through spiritual words. That is the Scriptures, the Word of God, and it's wrought by the Holy Spirit. So it is through the Word of God that we are not conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's Romans 12:2. Now, in Abraham's case, though he was a man of faith, his mind was not set upon the Lord of life, who had promised to not only preserve, but to bless him in abundance, but rather Abraham's mind was set upon a conclusion that men would kill him because of his wife. That was his conclusion. Abraham had reached a false conclusion. Abraham loved himself more than Sarah and more than the Lord, and Abraham's words revealed his sin. He had self-love. Next, Abraham's words revealed his sin of self-justification, denying the word of God. So instead of admitting what was obvious to even the faithless people of Gerar, Abraham next reveals his thoughts, again focused on himself, through the sin of self-justification and denying the word of God. Look at verse 12. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Now Abraham's words reveal his thoughts of self-justification. We all tend to try to justify ourselves in our thoughts, and we want to explain why our sin is not really sin, instead of calling it what it is. Self-justification is the go-to move for the faithless person. Remember the lawyer in Luke 10 who tried to test Jesus by saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And remember what Jesus replies, "Well, what's written in the law? How does it read to you? Oh, I should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And remember Jesus says, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the lawyer didn't stop there, as lawyers tend not to do. He says, "But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" And that's when we get into the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 16, Jesus called out the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, and empty models of righteousness for the Jewish people. He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves. You justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail." Again, see the connection to the unchanging, unfailing, unfaltering word of God. It never, ever fails. Man's tendency in our flesh is to do what we can never do. Our tendency is to try to justify ourselves. And we can't do it. None of us can. How can we be justified? Romans 3:24 tells us, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in who? Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of who? Of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's the only way to be justified. There's no other way. We now move to the sin of self-preservation. The sin of self-preservation in denying the Word of God. The person of faith is not only saved, but is in a sense being saved. That is, there is a coming future salvation. Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than having now been justified by His blood," you're justified now, "we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." As we've already stated many times, we are not only saved by the Lord, remember that we are kept by the Lord. Think about this. According to Scripture, the true believer is saved by faith, which is a gift from God. That is clear. It's not of works so that no one may boast. It is this saving faith that is not only given by God, but it is kept by God, as we talked about last week. Remember Peter again. Peter, the disciple, he had faith, and remember, he boasted to the Lord Jesus of his faithfulness, "I will be with you even unto death." And yet the Lord told him that he would speak unfaithful words, denying his Savior three times before the sun rose in the morning. But Peter's hope in the failing of his faith was to be on the ever faithful one and his work, the Lord's work of intercession. Jesus told Peter, remember in Luke 22:32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So again, Christian, as you sit here, the Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us, is your eternal high priest. Therefore, Hebrews tells us, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Abraham's words reveal his sin of attempting to preserve and to keep himself. He could and cannot preserve his own life, and neither can we. When Abraham tried to preserve his own life, what did he have to do? He denied the word of God, in which the Lord had promised to do so. Friends, when we try to preserve our life, our own life, we do the same. It is the Lord alone who sustains our faith, preserves our life. This is seen beautifully in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to read it to you. Listen carefully to it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So he's the cause. He's the catalyst. "For to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Abraham's words reveal his sin of trying to preserve and to protect his own life, and in the process denying the word of God. Abraham and you are not protected by our power through faith. What did Scripture just tell us? We are protected by the power of God through faith. Finally, for Roman numeral number 3, we want to see that the Lord is not only faithful to discipline the faithful man, the faithful man's unfaithful actions, and the faithful man's unfaithful thoughts, but we also want to see that the Lord is faithful to discipline the faithful man's unfaithful habits. Habits. Look at the third aspect of Abraham's response to Abimelech, focusing on the faithless habit and pattern set in Abraham's past. Verse 13. "And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which you will show me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" So here Abraham is explaining why he did the things that ought not to have been done to Abimelech. And here he says basically, "Well, this is the way I've always done it from the time that God caused me to leave my father's house." Again, Abraham had set this pattern of life. Abraham had established this habit of practice in his family. Back when he left the safety and protection of his father's house at the direction of God. Again, Abraham had set up this pattern or this habit as a means of self-preservation, and at the time identified it to his wife as a kindness to him, or a way that she could protect him. That's backwards. We have already talked about why this is wrong, but the point we want to make here is that this was a faithless pattern that was established before, in the past, when Abraham was not Abraham, when Abraham was Abram, before Abraham had received all of the wondrous provision, confirmation, victories, appearances, promises, and blessings from the Lord that we've already discussed. But yet Abraham was leading his family in the same old patterns and the same old habits of the past. Faithless patterns. Faithless habits. Abraham was acting and speaking like an Abram. Just as Peter was acting and speaking like Simon when the Lord called him out and said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." The Lord's discipline will address not just our faithless actions, not just our faithless thoughts, but our faithless walk, habits, patterns. Ephesians 4:17 says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened by their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." We got to put away that old walk, that old pattern. Our tendency is to go back and put those old clothes on because they're comfortable and we know them. We need to ask ourselves, do you have a faithless habit, pattern that you've established in your family in the past? It may be something that you have always done. It may be automatic. Let us ask the Lord to reveal to us what those faithless habits and patterns are in our families and pray that He might cause us to repent, to lay them aside, that former manner of life, and establish new and faithful habits and patterns in accordance with His Word. That's hard. Well, let me say it this way. It's not only hard, it is impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life through the Word of God. Now we can go to Roman numeral 4. We'll try to get through it. The Lord's faithfulness to restore the failing man of faith. We move here now and we see the Lord's faithful not only to discipline the failing man of faith, but to restore the failing man of faith. The Lord will not leave His own in their sin. And the Lord is faithful to discipline those whom He loves, but the Lord will not leave His own in a state of discipline either. That sorrow of discipline, remember, we read in Scripture, is temporary. The Lord will always remain faithful to preserve and save the person of faith, even when they are faithless. Here in Genesis 20, the Lord shows Himself to Abraham, the failing man of faith, in three ways. First, the Lord is faithful to abundantly restore to His own what was lost. Verse 14, Abimelech said, "Then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him." Yeah, He gave him sheep and oxen and male and female servants. That wasn't a big deal. He already had those things. The main point of here is He restored his wife, Sarah, to him. And Abimelech only did that because that was exactly what the Lord demanded that he do and commanded him to do with that same word. Restore the man's wife. He is a prophet. Restore her or die. So who really restored Sarah to Abraham? The Lord did. He was the only reason for the restoration. The cry of the repentant person is the cry for restoration. Remember David's psalm of repentance in Psalm 51? He sinned with Bathsheba. He killed her husband Uriah. It was heinous sin. And in Psalm 51, he writes, you read this psalm of his cry for repentance. He acknowledges he acted faithlessly. He acknowledges that to the Lord. But in verses 10 through 13, we read the cry of his heart, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Restoration is a theme of the Old Testament. A theme. All the Old Testament prophets talk about restoration. Jeremiah 15:19, "Therefore says the Lord, if you return, then I will restore you. Before me you will stand, and if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman." The Lord restores His people, His own, and He restores them in abundance. Think of the prodigal son. He had nothing. Was he restored? He was restored, and he was restored in abundance. Next, we see the Lord faithful to publicly vindicate His own from their guilt. To publicly vindicate His own from their guilt. Verse 15 and 16, "Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. To Sarah he said, Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men. You are cleared." That word vindication means this, covering or clothing. Clothing is a covering for our nakedness, for our shame. And when we are vindicated, our shame or our guilt is covered before the eyes of all men. And the great price given to Abraham was a vindication or a covering for Sarah, clearing her of guilt and of shame before all the people. Now the great lesson is that the Lord is faithful to His people, even when they act faithlessly, not only to restore them on the positive side, the benefits of blessing, but to cover them on the negative sides from the shame of their sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Christian, the vindication, the clothing, the covering for you is what? More. The righteousness of who? It's Christ. Your covering is Jesus Christ. Yes, you are covered with Christ at salvation, and we are hidden in Him. Amen. But in our flesh we sin, and our faith falls, and our feet get dirty from the filth of this world. And as we came to Jesus for cleansing in the beginning, so the believer always returns to the source of his cleansing when he falls into sin. He is the fountain of life and cleansing. He is ever the covering for His own. That doesn't change. Finally, we see that the Lord is faithful to answer the prayer of His own. To answer the prayer of His own. To totally heal and bring life. Verse 17 and 18, "Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Abraham, the man of faith who acted and thought unfaithfully according to an unfaithful pattern, then prays to God specifically for Abimelech in accordance with the Lord's word to Abimelech. And the Lord answers the prayer of Abraham, even though Abraham had been unfaithful. And the Lord answers Abraham's prayer with life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So who is our access to the Father when we are faithful? Jesus Christ. Who is our access to the Father when we are faithless? Jesus Christ. That doesn't change. This is, again, we have Jesus Christ as an advocate and an intercessor. Who needs an advocate and an intercessor? Someone who's guilty, someone who's has shame, who needs a priest? Someone who needs their sins taken care of, right? Sinful, guilty, faithless people. That's me and that's you. Here's the wonder. The person with true and saving faith has access to the Father's throne of grace to pray and to be heard and to be answered with healing and with life. Not because of their faith but because of the faithlessness or the faithfulness of the Lord, their Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to this, Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ is the only reason we have boldness and confident access to the Lord. So when we sin, and you are going to sin, you are going to sin today, you must look again to the one who is the focus and the source of your faith. We are fixing our eyes upon Jesus, who is what? As Hebrews 12:2 tells us, the author and the perfecter of our faith. 1 John 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for also the whole world. All right. Abraham, the man of faith, acted faithlessly, but he was protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You, if you are a person of faith, you have acted, you're going to act faithlessly, but know this, at this moment, you are protected, not by your power. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading as you sojourn through this perishable and fading and defiled world. It's reserved for you. It's set aside. Not by your power. You didn't make the reservations. Your Father did. The Lord. Fix your eyes on the one who made that reservation for you, Jesus Christ. He's the author of your faith. He's the protector of it. He's the perfecter of it. And I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for allowing us to see the heroes of our faith in your word, warts and all. For revealing that the best of men are men at best. But yet, Father, you are faithful. Father, we long to be faithful too. We long to be conformed to your image. And we know that that does not happen apart from your Holy Spirit and apart from your word. And we pray that even this morning, as your word is preached and proclaimed, you might change us by it, that you might strengthen our faith, that you might cause us to lay aside our former manner of life and to put on and renew our minds so that we may have the mind of Christ and walk in his way at all times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.